If you would please turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you.
Good evening. Before we start, I want to get a little jumping off point here. Let's talk a little bit about leprosy. Oops, sorry. Leprosy is a chronic progressive bacterial infection. It primarily affects the nerves of the extremities, the lining of the nose, the upper respiratory tract. It's also known as Hansen's disease. After G.A. Hansen, who identified the Bacillus mycobium bacterium leprae that caused the disease in 1878. Just a few slides here, and then we'll get to the lesson. It's a pretty weird intro, I'm sorry. Leprosy has tormented humans throughout recorded history. The earliest possible account of a disease that many scholars believe is leprosy appears in an Egyptian papyrus document written around 1550 B.C. Around 600 B.C., Indian writings describe a disease that resembles leprosy. In Europe, leprosy first appeared in the records of ancient Greece after the army of Alexander the Great came back from India, and then in Rome in 62 B.C., coinciding with the return of Pompey's troops from Asia Minor. A lot of people under the assumption that Alexander the Great's army was responsible for spreading the disease about the Mediterranean. You can also read about some of the remedies in a book called the Atharvaveda. I know I slaughtered that, but it's a Hindu book of magical formulas. This is the papyrus that mentioned in there somewhere. Leprosy or something like it is mentioned. Because of this disabling deformity associated with it, leprosy has been considered one of the most dreaded diseases since biblical times. Its victims were often shunned by the community, kept at arm's length, or sent to a leper colony. Many people still have misconceptions about the disease. Contrary to popular belief, it is not highly communicable and is extremely slow to develop. There are about 500 reported cases in the United States as of 2004, most of which involve immigrants from developing countries. Cases also occur in some of the areas of the Caribbean. And if you are anywhere in southern Texas, Baxley, you might run across an armadillo that may be infected with this. It's about 50% of wild armadillos in southern Texas and Louisiana are infected with leprosy. There's three types. Tuberculoid, which is the mild, less severe form of leprosy, one of a few patches, flat, pale-colored skin. And the area, the affected area, is numb because of the nerve damage underneath. It's a less contagious form. Lepromatous, I'm sure I slaughtered that too. But it's widespread skin bumps and rashes, numbness and muscle weakness. The nose and the kidneys are affected. It's a more contagious form. It can lead to blindness, mutilation of the nose, internal organ infection causing enlarged liver and lymph nodes. This one right here, and you can't see it, man, it's red, but the drastic changes in the voice because the involvement of the larynx, people with leprosy, they become hoarse. So that's put that in your Rolodex. We're going to talk about that a little later. And there's borderline, which is symptoms of both. Some of the complications that come with leprosy are blindness or glaucoma, disfiguration of the face, kidney failure, muscle weakness that can lead to claw-like hands or the inability to flex your feet, permanent damage to the inside of the nose, which causes chronic stuffy nose and nosebleeds. Left untreated, it can permanently damage the skin, the nerves, the arms, legs, and feet, which can cause severe disfigurement and significant disability. One more. Leprosy has been treated in many ways throughout history, from using the oil of the kalmugra nut in early 20th century, promethazine in 1941, Dapsone pills in 1950, to the highly effective MDT, or multi-drug therapy regimen, consisting of those three drugs, and I'll try them, rifampin, clofazimine, and dapsone. Fortunately, if detected early today and treated with the multi-drug therapy, leprosy will not lead to deformities, and leprosy patients can lead a normal life. However, the deformities and nerve damage are often reversible. In the last 20 years, 60 million with leprosy have been cured. Without putting pictures up there and detailed images, someone just kind of give us just a snapshot of what leprosy is. That's a weird intro. Thank you for being here. I appreciate this opportunity to stand before you. I hope that some of this lesson you'll be able to glean something from it. If you're visiting with us, welcome. So let's dive in. Some of the similarities, and thank you, Michael, for leading that song we just sang. That's He teed it up for me to use a golf reference there. Similarities between leprosy and sin. Leprosy has an insignificant beginning. If you look in Leviticus 13, we're going to be reading from there a lot, flipping back and forth. These priests, Levitical priests, were trained in identifying this disease. A swelling or arising in Leviticus 13, verse 2, turns into a case of leprosy. Well, sin has a very similar beginning. It starts insignificantly. And Christ was bringing that point home when he was talking in Matthew 5. He was talking about adultery. He said, "You've heard me say, whoever commits adultery, it's sin," but he's talking about whosoever looks at a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her in his heart. So it's a thought or an urge. Sin can start from that. And he's specifically talking about adultery here, but it can be applicable to any sin. And some people may say, "Well, God tempts me." Well, if you look in James 1, 13 through 15, it simply says, "God cannot tempt with evil. And he tempts no one. We're not tempted by God. We are lured. We're enticed by our own fleshly desires. And when those things conceive, when an idea or a plan comes together, and it gives birth to a multitude of sins." So James is echoing Christ here, essentially saying, sin begins with a thought or an urge. And if not dealt with, if not corrected then and there, it can get into your mind. Once it's in your mind, it alters the way that you think. Once it alters the way you think, it can alter your character. Once it alters your character, it can alter your actions, how you go about your day-to-day lives and your words, how you speak, how you respond. So it's important to not let sin grow and fester and take a foothold in our minds. I'm sorry, this text is very, very small. I tried to work with it before we started, but no dice. Leprosy makes one unclean. Back in Leviticus 13, you'll see in verses 42 through 45, examining the forehead, especially a bald head. They pick on bald people a lot in Leviticus 13. But reddish-white sore on his bald head, which is a defiling disease, is considered unclean. They had to wear torn clothes, a disheveled look. Their hair was a mess. And they had to cover their mouth and they had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean." And sin makes us unclean, but it differs from seeing someone with leprosy. What I mean by that is if you saw someone who was a leper, you could physically see them with the disease, but sometimes we can't see people's hearts. God knows our hearts, but sometimes we can't see those things, or we can't see those things. And that's what Christ is getting at when he's speaking here in Matthew, the 23rd chapter. If you want to turn there. Verses 25 to 27. And he's speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes here. And he says, "Woe to you, you hypocrites. You are like cups and plates. They're clean on the outside, but inside you're polluted. You're full of greed and self-indulgence." And he stresses, clean the inside first. Get rid of all the bad thoughts and the bad intentions. And the outside, the inside becomes clean. The outside's clean as well. And he compares them to mausoleums in that day and time. All of the wealthy people could erect these buildings and put mud around them. And once the mud dried, they whitewashed them. And they would put the bodies of their loved ones, their deceased relatives in there. And Christ says to them, a mausoleum inside, it's just decay. It's dead man's bones. On the outside, it looks great. But on the inside, it's full of dead man's bones. Inside their mind and their heart, they were polluted. And sin can take you there if you don't fix it early, when it starts insignificantly. Leprosy can lead to separation. Back in Leviticus 13, 46, we learned about that they must live alone outside the camp. And of course, this is when they're in the wilderness, so they had to live outside the camp where everybody else was. But once they got into towns and villages, they had to be separate from everyone else. Sin can separate us from God. And if we look in Isaiah 59, he's talking to Israel here. And they're complaining about why all this stuff bad stuff is happening to them. And he tells them why. The prophet tells them why. "You defiled your blood. You have blood on your hands. You've lied," and so on and so forth. And at one point he references adder's eggs. You have adder's eggs. You hatch adder's eggs. What's inside of an adder's egg? More adders. Snakes, just evil after evil. And he says that that God's face is hidden from them. When you think about it, how would people react to seeing lepers in that day and time? They'd probably turn their face. Leprosy colonies are there today. I'm not sure that I wouldn't have the same reaction seeing some of the images there. But that's what God's reaction is to their sin, and certainly our sin today. But before he says that, he says salvation is never out of reach. He says the Lord's arm is not shortened that he can't save you, and the ear is not dull that he can't hear you. But the more we let sin grow, the more difficult the road back to salvation becomes. So it's important to clean the inside first, clean the heart, get rid of the bad thoughts and intentions before it can grow. Some may think leprosy may have been a death sentence, and back then it probably was true more often than not. When Miriam and Aaron spoke out against Moses in Numbers 12, as a result, Miriam was struck with leprosy. And you look at the reaction of her brothers. Aaron, in verse 12, let her not be as one that's dead. And Moses said, please heal her. You get this sense that it was just a matter of time. But if we look in Leviticus 4, there was a cleansing ceremony. So in God's divine creation of our bodies, in some cases, the natural antibodies in the bodies were able to fight off leprosy. And I don't know the ratio of how many times that happened versus it didn't. But allowing sin to live in us is also death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And then Paul was speaking in Timothy. He was talking about a woman who is self-indulgent is dead while she lives. But if you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 6, there's hope for us. Ephesians 2, 1 through 6, and you were dead in trespasses and sins, and once you walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among who we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in his mercy because of the great love which he loved us with, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us in the heavenly places of Christ Jesus. Salvation is never far off. It's always there. But the pattern of behavior has to change. You can't go on willfully sinning. It's just not what God says you can do. Now, let's get to the account that inspired this lesson for me. Let's turn to Luke 17. The account of the 10 lepers. Start in verse 11. We'll read to verse 19. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to them, rise and go your faith has made you well. So Jesus is traveling along, and he's met by 10 lepers. And we learn from Leviticus 13:45 that they had to be outside the camp. So one of the first people that he would run into. But I have a feeling that they were expecting him to come. No doubt they've heard about some of the great things that he did. And they were expecting Christ to come and hoping that he could perform a miracle for them. And they lifted their voices. The only common thing these men had, or women, these lepers had, were they were lepers. That's it. And we learned that one of them was Samaritan. And we know the relationship between Samaritans and Jews. They hated each other. But you forget about races and backgrounds and social standing, gender. All they had was they were sick and they wanted healed. Not that different from us today. The commonality we have with our brothers and sisters is that we are all sinners and Christ died for our sins. Forget about race. Forget about social standing. Forget about background. We all need Christ. And he says, go show yourself to the priest, which is the law in Leviticus 14. They had to show themselves to the priest to get in order to be cleansed. And it's interesting how differently Christ healed people in the Gospels. Some people, he said, don't say a word. Some people, he wanted to tell. Some people, they were healed just by touching him. But these men specifically were healed on their way to see the priest. And in verse 15, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Remember that what I was talking about a minute ago, the point that I want you to remember? I don't think this is in here by accident. The involvement of the larynx with leprosy causes one to be hoarse, or they can't speak in a high volume. We don't know how long this guy's voice was like this. How long? Months, weeks, years, 2 years, 3 years, who knows? When he found out he was healed, one of the first things he did was cry in a loud voice, praising God. There's no way it was pure luck it was worded that way. I think that's just a fascinating little tidbit about this account. And then Christ says, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to turn and give praise to this God except this foreigner? What's Christ's tone here? Is he mad? Is he sad? Is he disappointed? Upset? Yes? I think all those emotions are mixed in there. But what would cause some of these men not to return, or women, lepers, not to return? Some speculation, of course, about why they didn't return. There's some skepticism. One waited to see if the cure was real. One waited to see if it would last. Maybe one said he would see Jesus later. One decided that he was never had leprosy. One said he would have gotten well anyway. One gave the glory to the priests. One said that Jesus didn't really do anything. One said any rabbi could have done it. One said I was much improved already. Certainly that's speculation. But maybe some of the things they could have said. I think the 9 were focused more on the gift more than they were the giver of that gift. They could go back to their normal routine. They could go back to their day-to-day lives. So they didn't really have time to go say thank you. They had this long scroll of lists of things they had to get in order for this cleansing ceremony to take place. 2 birds, a scarlet rope, hyssop, cedar, a live yearling. I mean, it would take them a long time to accumulate these things. So maybe that's why they didn't go back. But it's interesting to see what the Samaritan first did. The first thing he did before he did anything was go back and thank God for what he did for him. First thing we should do every morning before we check Twitter or emails and see what's happening with the world is thank God for opening our eyes, letting us get out of bed. Before we eat, what do we typically do? We give thanks to God. Before we go to bed, we should thank God for another day, for keeping us safe for another day. And I think God expects our gratitude, as Matt read for us just a minute ago. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The attitude that these nine displayed, gives you an attitude that gratitude is time consuming. And that it is. And it should be. Because you want to be very specific when you're thanking people. You think about the work groups that we have. And I'm speaking to myself more than I am anybody else. Those 36 men, however many that Mickey Priest talked about today, how much time does it take to write a thank you note to them for what they do? A couple of elders here, he didn't mention that today in his lesson, but how much time does it take to send a thank you note to them? For Tim, for what they do. For many people here, gratitude should be time consuming because it should be personalized. You should come from the heart. It should be genuine. So Christ is really upset with the 9 here. As we talked about earlier, that's a horrible, horrible disease these people had to go through. Is it? Did it take so much time to come back and say thanks? You can physically see that he's upset. And throughout the scriptures, it tells us to be grateful for what we have. Be grateful for what we've been given. Just a few verses here. You could spend a whole sermon on verses that talked about giving thanks, but just a few here. And I'll read them. And whatever you do in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Colossians 3:17. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Psalms 137:1. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Hebrews 12:28. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Psalms 107:1. Giving thanks always for everything to God, the Father of our Lord, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:20. Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. Hebrews 13:5. And finally, you are a God. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, and I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Psalms 118:28-29. The faith of the ten, knowing that Christ could heal them physically. They sought Christ. They knew what he could do. They've heard about what he could do, and they were hoping that he would do that for them. Only nine were healed physically, or they were all healed physically, but only one was saved. In Luke 17:19, we learned about that. He was made whole. His faith in Christ saved him, and he was grateful for that, and he was rewarded. And certainly our gratitude should mirror the Samaritan. Christ saved us all from our sin. In Romans 6:23, it talks about the wages of sin is death. It says the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. I think we need to be enthusiastically grateful, not just for the gift that God's given us, but for the person who gave that gift. They should be equally acknowledged, I believe. And this evening, if you've sought God, but you never obeyed his will, we have a water in the baptistry. We can help you. If you've fallen away from God, we can help you there too. If anyone is subject to the invitation in any way, we ask you please come forward now. Together we stand and sing.